Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" In some places in the Bible, the word soul and spirit are used, and you know, the Word of God is like a, you know, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we often wonder what the difference is in the two. Well, I don't think that Jesus uses a difference in this verse. We would understand that there is an eternal part of man that exists, and it's going to go to heaven or it's going to hell. And Jesus is asking the question, a very important question, is what will you give in exchange for your eternity? You don't want to lose your soul. You don't want to lose your soul to perdition. You don't want to lose it. You want to win it to heaven. And what are you going to get in exchange for that? The question is almost, it's rhetorical. There's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. And so tonight, what I'd like to do as we explore what the evidence is in the Scriptures about this topic, I want to talk about the source of man's spiritual nature. Where does it come from? What is it all about? And then I want to talk about the distinctiveness of man's spiritual nature, man's obligations as a spiritual being, and of course the destiny of those who possess a spiritual nature. Not everybody on the earth, not everything on this earth that lives and breathes air has a spirit or a soul that's eternal. And so man is different. But let's talk about the source of man's spiritual nature. James chapter 2 and verse 26, in dealing with faith, James says that just as your body would be dead if the spirit has left it, so faith without accompanying works is dead in the mind or in the eyes of God. He's really talking about faith, but he's using the illustration of the body and spirit. When a person is pronounced dead, the moment they take their last breath, their spirit departs from their body. If their spirit had not departed their body, they would still be breathing and their heart would still be beating. And so the thing, I guess, that makes a person alive is the fact that a spirit is inside of them. A God-given spirit. A thing which is not hereditary. Something that only God can create. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7 says, "The dust will return to the earth as it once was, and the spirit that was in man shall return unto the God who gave it." It seems that Solomon had some insight as to what happens to a person at the point of death. The body goes to the ground, the soul goes back to the Father. Over in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens," the same God that made the heavens and the earth, "He laid the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." Job recognized in Job 31, verse number 15, that he that not made me in the womb make him? Now who is him? Well, him, up a couple of verses, was his handmaid and his maidservant, his manservants. And it seems to be that the scenario would be, what if his maid servants or manservants were to have a problem with Job? How would he behave himself if they were to bring a problem to him? And of course, the way he treats them is the way he would want to be treated. And he basically says, "God made me and God made them. And did not one fashion us both in the womb?" In other words, the way I'm going to treat another person is the way I would want to be treated, because we were both made in the image of God. That's exactly what Job is saying here in this chapter. I wish you'd take some time and go back and look at all his dialogue as he talks with his friends. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Being that God is a spirit and He's formed all of this world, it stands to reason, if we're made in the image of God, that we must be made in a spiritual image. That there is a part of us that is not physical, that is spiritual, just as God is spiritual. We are spirit just as God is spirit. Only we have something more, and that is this flesh. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, He didn't have the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is what the Bible says. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10, when we put on the new man, when we're converted to Jesus Christ, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. I think about this. Jesus was in on creation. We bear icon. We bear the same image as our Creator and as our Savior. It is God's intention that we were created in His image spiritually. And when we look over at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, we see that God has made man a little bit different, well, maybe a whole lot different than He's made all the other things in creation. Have you ever stopped to think about how many living creatures there are, how many living things? I mean, there are things on a molecular level that live. Parasites are living things. I mean, stop and think about it. Yeast is living. It's cultures are living. You know, the smallest of things, a little ant, a grasshopper. Man, I hate those things right now. And, those little grasshoppers serve a purpose. And I think they are, right now, they serve the purpose of honing my skill to be able to catch them and kill them. You know what I'm saying? You know, those things have a purpose besides making us aggravated. But we are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That is man's job. Animals don't have dominion over me. My dog does not rule the house at my house. You get that straight. I don't let animals take over my life. I have a relative, a grandmother, who has chickens. She won't come and leave her house. She won't come to see anybody. She won't let my father take care of the chickens for a few days because she's got to take care of those chickens. To me, it seems like all of her chickens and her animals that are around the house are her, it keeps her tied down to the house. Why would you want to be tied down to anything like that? You know, if animals are good, and I know you have to have a responsibility toward them, but we have more responsibility to family and to human beings than we do to animals. All right? So we have to understand that we've been placed in dominion over these things. Man is created different. That's what we learn from the Scriptures. He has a spiritual nature. It was never said of any animal that God created them in His image. Only man. God did not create your dog in His image. God does not see where a dog has never been accountable for sin. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, not animals. And so we understand there is a difference between the animal kingdom and the human beings of this world. Man has a spiritual nature. He has a knowledge of what is right and wrong. He is accountable for his actions. He has the ability to weigh his desires against his duties. When is the last time you saw an animal kill a person and they had to go to jail for it? Well, they might have shot him because he's a nuisance. You don't let a dog maim a kid and let it live. You know, you might kill it, but it doesn't go before a court. It doesn't get arrested. It isn't tried by a jury. It doesn't go to jail. It doesn't serve time. It doesn't pay fines. You see, animals are way different than human beings. And I want to drive that point home because it seems like we live in a culture that seems to elevate animals over human beings. You can kill an unborn human being that has a soul made in the image of God, but you go out here and you kill a turtle in some ditch over in Fort Worth and they'll put you in jail. It doesn't make any sense to me. I just don't understand why animals have such a right in this world that people would protect animal rights activists. PETA. People eating tasty animals. I'm telling you, it makes me mad. Hebrews 11, verse number 25. Moses, I want to tell you something. The reason why I put this scripture up here is because when God made man, and the level that He made him, He gave him choices. He gave him a free moral agency. Moral agency. He knows right from wrong. Look at what Moses did with his abilities that God gave him. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had to exercise self-control over his desires so that he would not sin. There are limitations to what we can do or how we can fulfill our desires. And so I think that there's limitations. God's put up a boundary. He set up lines and set up boundaries for us. And we respect those things and we operate within God's box, I guess you could say. We always say, well, we need to think outside the box. Sometimes we don't need to think outside the box of God's Word. We need to stay within it. And so, you know, Moses made that choice. Well, on the contrary to Moses was a man named Esau. You remember him. And the Bible says in Hebrews that Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. And because of that, he found no place of repentance. In other words, he did not find an opportunity to change things. He absolutely regretted his decision, but he made his choice and he had to live with it. And he sought an opportunity to change things carefully and did it with tears. But we make our choices and we have to live with it. Man is the only one that has that ability to make choices and has consequences like that. And we have to suffer the spiritual and physical consequences sometimes because of it. You know, the Bible tells us that all people sin, and that there is a payment for sin. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's two things in this verse. One is man has the capacity to sin. The second is that we have a need for redemption. That is not animals don't have that. The crown of creation is mankind. And I guess you could say it was Eve, but we're talking about human beings. He saved them for the very last of all things. And then he had already made all of the animals up until the point he made man. He saved man for last. And then after he had already created the animals, he waited till he had man created where he could communicate with him. And then told him to name the animals. The animals existed before man did, but they didn't have names until man came along. Doesn't that strike you as awesome? So let's talk about the distinctiveness of man's spiritual nature. You think about, you know, what is it? What makes a person who he is, a personality? Now, I know that we make a pretty strong argument for environment, right? I mean, you think about it. What makes you who you are might be shaped by your mom and your dad or your family, your upbringing. Certainly has influence. Your community has influence on you. Your culture, to some extent, may have some influence over you. Although the Christian can come up in an environment that is contrary to God's will, once he hears the gospel and decides to live according to Christ's teachings, he may live counterculturally. He may live contrary to his family. Jehoshaphat was one who lived differently than his own parents did. And you could think about Cain and Abel. Now, I know a lot of times we think about people, well, you know, it's just in their genes to act that way. Think about it for a second. Cain and Abel, night and day, light and darkness, positive and negative. Way different. Came from the same mama and daddy. They were the second generation. I mean, you know, they were the offspring of the first people that were right here on earth. There wasn't a whole lot of genetic degradation that took place there, was there? And so how could Cain blame genetics for his behavior and killing his brother? No, you see, he was made just like Adam and Eve were created with the propensity, that is the ability to sin. So Cain and Abel had the ability to sin. They had their free moral agency. Isaac and Ishmael. I realize Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. And I realize that Ishmael wasn't all that bad. But you know, Ishmael wasn't all that good either. But you know what? Who's in charge of Ishmael? Ishmael's in charge of Ishmael. And Isaac's in charge of Isaac. And when you decide who it is you're going to follow, whether it's your own God that you make up or if it's the God, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's your choice. You know, you just can't let everybody dictate to you what you're going to believe. You're going to believe what the Bible says, or you're going to believe what man says, or what you think. Everybody has that choice to make. And so we plead with people to make a choice for what God says in His Word. Let your thoughts be the Word of God. Let the Word of God study it out and let it consume your mind and let it shape the way you think about things is what we essentially do here in this congregation. Jacob and Esau, night and day difference. They all made their choices. I'm not saying that Jacob was right. He was a trickster. But Esau sold his birthright. You know, there were other things that he could have done. And David and Eliab. Eliab was David's older brother. When they're out there fixing to fight the giant Goliath, Eliab was like, "Go home, man. You're just out here because you're just trying to get in the middle of this. You're a busybody. Go home." You know, he had a very bad attitude towards David. And the most unlikely candidate to take down Goliath was David. And there was a difference in David's can-do positive attitude and Eliab's negative attitude towards that situation. They had the same parents. It's not genetic. Sometimes I understand that there are genetics that involve us, you know, physically. We might have physical tendencies because of genetics, but spiritual tendencies, oh no. No, you know, the Bible has always said that the spirit of man is at war with his flesh. And so whatever genetic tendencies you might have may not agree with your spiritual mentality. If your mind is shaped and framed by the Word of God and you want to do what's right, it may be that you battle certain physical tendencies. And you'll know the difference, not on a subjective, but on an objective level. And you will deal with that, and you will battle that, and you will overcome those things in Christ Jesus. But we have to make a separation between what is physically genetic and what is spiritual. And what is spiritually genetic, you don't even factor that in there because you don't get that. You know, I realize that Timothy's influence, you know, from his mother and his grandmother, that wasn't genetic. That was them teaching him the Scriptures as he came along. He wasn't born knowing the Bible. And so we need to think about those kind of things. Look at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love Him." So those that love Him, if you love God, that's your choice. Not everybody's going to love God. But He's made promises to those who choose to love Him. So in verse number 13 it says, "Don't let any man say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' that God is tempting me to do evil." That's not going to happen. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one with evil. But each person," that was Cain, that was Abel, that was David and his brother, that was Jacob and Esau, whatever it was. "Each person was tempted when he is lured away and enticed," notice this, "by his own desires." Isn't that cool? Because now we realize that a sin problem that's affected the whole world is its availability, the fact that it happens. It's not necessarily inherited, though my tendencies might be. What I actually do with my desires is my choice. And the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, results in death. And that, God says, is personal. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, sin is kind of like leaven. It leavens the whole lump. It has influence. But you know what? When God judges the world in righteousness, He's not going to take into consideration who made you do what you did. You can't blame anybody. "The devil made me do it. Oh, it was that woman you gave me." Or, "You know, the pressure was too great and I just caved." No, everybody will stand on their own two feet and give an account for what they've done in the flesh. And so man has obligations as a spiritual being. Number one, out of all the obligations that man has as a spiritual building, as a spiritual being, is that God requires man to worship Him. Now, It's not because God needs to be worshipped. I think we need to understand that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul told the Athenians, he said, you know, God himself gives to all of mankind life and breath and everything. He doesn't need anything from us. In fact, he's the one that gives us what we need. But if you were to consider worship as per what the Bible says, if you thought about what Psalm 100 says about worship, verse number 3 gives us exactly 3 reasons to worship God. One is, we need to know that the Lord is God. We worship God because He is God. Number 2, we worship God because it is He who made us, and we are His. We belong to Him. We were created. We were bought with a price, and ye are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which are His. And then number 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You see, friends, these are the reasons why we worship God. Right here in Psalm 100, verse 3, because of who God is and what God has done for us and who we are to God. Number 2, God requires man to respect other men. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. You love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great commandment. But we respect other people. We value our fellow man because we are made in the image of God. We don't murder people because everybody has been made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in His own image. He is different. Therefore, we don't go around murdering people. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Not only do we not murder other people, we don't go around blasting them with curse words and treating them like dogs. Verse number 8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with it, we bless our Lord, the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God or in the image of God. Isn't that interesting? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we need to be careful how we treat other people because everybody that we come in contact with, if they're a human, they have a soul that was made in the image of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Number 3, God requires man to bring glory to His name. Our purpose on earth is to bring God glory. Jesus says, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the reason why we do what we do, whether it's good works, volunteering, doing good, helping people, you know, the world is supposed to see our good works, and they'll glorify God in heaven because of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, we're bought with a price. We're to use our bodies to bring glory to God. Our tool of service, how are we going to love on people? How are we going to change a flat tire, carry groceries in, carry them to the doctor, drive down to Tyler, see people in the hospital, take our hands and ride a cart? This is the vessel that we've got to do ministry with, and we better take care of it, and we better use it not for sin, but for God's glory and God's good works. And then, man's destiny as a spiritual being tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The judgment day will come like an unexpected thief. You know, if you knew a thief was coming, you'd stay up and watch for him. But you don't know when he's going to come. And Royce, get with me. I might be able to come up with a sales pitch for you. He's working for a security company. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. Peter says, since that's the case, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy lifestyle? That's what conversation means, your lifestyle. We ought to be holy in our lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hastening unto, appreciate the prayer, brother, earlier, bring it on, let Jesus Christ come back. Looking for, hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have hope for something better. We're looking forward to everything that we do on this earth to serve God has the purpose of looking forward to a land that is fairer than day. The animal world can't do that. They don't look forward to heaven. They know nothing of an afterlife. In fact, I'm not even sure that they can even contemplate while they're here. I think it's God has put instinct in them and they know what they're supposed to do. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:17 that our light affliction is but for a moment and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's something better than this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. We're looking forward to something better than this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is something better." A man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. If you're here today and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do something for your spirit today. Do something for your soul's salvation. I know that there is a sense in which we cannot pay the price for our sin. We cannot do that. Only Jesus could do that when He went to Calvary's cross. But God has not left us without the ability to respond to His saving grace. He's given us faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And with that faith, we are motivated to repent of our own sins, Luke 13, 3, confess with the mouth that Jesus is Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you've already obeyed the gospel of Christ and have the hope of eternal life and find yourself in need of the prayers of this body tonight, I don't want you to leave this building without coming forward and sharing your burden. You say you do this every service. Yes, right, because you know what? You can carry a burden through a lot of worship services and never share it with us. Maybe tonight is the night. If we can help you in any way, spiritually speaking, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?